You know, if I were the devil, my favorite holiday would be Halloween. I would be laughing out loud at the so-called Christian people and the so-called Christian nation imitating me and my demons, flirting with black magic, wishing they could be like the demons, buying costumes, putting them on, ghoulish, ugly, ghosts, goblins, acting destructively in many cases. Taking from an ancient pagan world that was steeped in darkness, using that they believed that the spirits came close about November 1st, and that was the day, and then of having a church that take that day and said, come on in, people who used to observe that day, you pagans and all that, come on into the church and you can bring that same custom. And we'll just call it All Saints Day on November 1st and November 2nd. All Saints Day. And the day before will be the hallowed evening of that All Saints Day. Come on in. And so today, Halloween is probably, next to Christmas, the most profitable holiday of all of the commercial world, especially in the United States. People go out and buy costumes and masks and various things and candies and all the stuff that is done. And they're now pushing it from the 1st of October all the way to the very end of October. Yes, it's the zenith. If I were the devil, I would say it's the zenith of what I have accomplished in the world. To get people to admire and imitate a world of darkness. You know, the things of that world of darkness go way back into the time. You know, when God was bringing the people of Israel, they were steeped, they were there in Egypt. And when he was bringing them out of the land of Egypt, here's what we read. This is Exodus chapter 7. Verse 8. Now the Eternal spoke to Moses. When Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, work a miracle. In other words, he's sending Aaron and Moses to Pharaoh, let my people go. And if Pharaoh says to you, work a miracle, then you shall say to Aaron, all right, take your staff, Aaron, throw it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh. Thus they did just as the Eternal commanded. And Aaron threw down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became, he had this wooden staff, he threw it down, it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh called for the wise men and the sorcerers, and they also, the magicians of Egypt, did the same with their secret arts, their magical. It's always kept secret. It's a kind of a way. How do we do these things? It's a little bit. And you know, if you go to the magic castle or any of these places they call you, you cannot get a magician to tell you how to do those things. They will not really want to explore. I think there have been some shows that violated their sacred thing of not ever telling you how they do these acts because they're not supposed to. Keep mystifying you with how they do it. So they did it with their same secret arts. For each one threw down his staff, and it turned into the serpent. Now, some people think that what they actually had was kind of like a snake that had been already stiff or frozen or something, and then they threw it down, and then it kind of turned into it, you know, little by little, that looked like a stick, and then all of a sudden turned into it. Others think it was an actual kind of false or lying wonder. But to show God's superiority, this is Exodus chapter 7 now, in verse 12, but Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Yet Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them, as the Eternal had said. I guess sometimes Satan can do lying wonders, the satanic, the world of magic. So here they were, the cartoonmen, they call them. They did this in like manner. The word here, magicians, is the word cartoonmen. And when you go to Egypt today, you can buy a cartouche. You know, a cartouche is a little M. They print it. What it means is stamped things. They were like the writers. They were like the keepers of all these arts. They kept them. And they were pretty high up. The Apostle Paul says that the magicians, he calls them Janus and Jambres in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. He names them because it's a Jewish tradition that these two were Janus, J-A-N-N-E-S, and Jambres, J-A-M-B-R-E-S, that they were there. They were like these men, these cartoonmen, or these wise men, the Shakim, and so on, that they were there to mystify. So Pharaoh's heart, what? Became hardened, which meant he never got the lesson that was there from God. In Genesis 41 and verse 8, you see that in those days, he talks about the Pharaoh. Now, in the morning, his spirit, that is Pharaoh, after he had this dream, you remember he had this dream, troubled him. So he sent and called the magicians, which are the Khartoum of Egypt, and all its wise men, the Shechem of Egypt. And Pharaoh told them his word, his dreams, and there was no one who could interpret it. Now you see that these people were very high up in the organization, very high ranking. These were not just little street jugglers, you know, or little guys playing cards on the street. These people occupied serious positions in the government of Egypt. So the powers of their gods were manifested through these, quote, secret arts, which they kept secret from most people. And in Exodus chapter 7, verse 22, it says this, "But the magicians of Egypt did the same." They did the same. They imitated the same by their secret arts. So Pharaoh's heart remained, I'm reading from the New English Translation, this is Exodus 7, verse 22, "So Pharaoh's heart remained hard, and he refused to listen to Aaron and Moses." Now, according to Brown, Driver, and Briggs, and Dr. Driver, one of the Hebrew experts, he says that this phrase, to harden the heart, became hard, mean that he remained in the same place he was before. He did not change his mind. He had no ability to learn from anything, so he stayed the same in the same condition. God finally decided, I'm going to show Egypt completely. And you see in Exodus chapter 12, verse 12, he says, "I'm going to pass through the land of Egypt in the same night, and I will attack the firstborn of the land of Egypt." This is Exodus 12, verse 12, "both humans and animals, and on all the gods," listen to this phrase, very important, "and on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment." I'm going to show them. The gods of Egypt are not gods at all. After they left Egypt, they come into the land of Israel. God forbade. He had a law against magic, sorcery, spiritism. We've already read that in time past, but I want to read it to you in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse beginning in verse 9. "When you enter the land which the Eternal your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of these nations. These shall not be found among you. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire." Now, one of the things the nations did, they had like Molech, you know, these gods, the gods of the Ammonites, the gods of the Moabites, and they would take their children, pass them through this fire. Now, I don't know if they actually sacrificed them or they just passed them through, but they were done to take your child and pass it through this fire, this little baby, infants, and pass them through the fire as a, like a semi-sacrifice, possibly total human sacrifice. "Now, you're not going to find anybody who does that, son or daughter, pass through the fire, or one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer." Now, what do you mean by an omen? All right, something happens. An earthquake happens. A storm happens. A cyclone happens. A tornado happens. And somebody interprets that. I'll tell you what that means. That means the gods are mad. It means so-and-so's happening. It means that you better do this. It means that you better do... They interpret omens. Now, I hate to say this, but I think a lot of people who talk about prophecy do the same thing. Every time something happens, you got a bunch of people running out interpreting omens. Well, I think that means this. I think that means that the temple's about to be built. I think that we're going to get, God's ready to strike, that God's going to do this, God's going to do. They make interpretations of omens. Are they any better than this? Trying to forecast a future which they don't know about, which they can't know, but they make an interpretation of things that happen. Omens are things that happen. One who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell on people. Because there's a demon world. That's why God tells us to take the what? Full armor of God on us. So he says, no, anyone who casts a spell. Now, cast a spell can also be like the voodoo. You know, I want to hurt somebody, cast a spell. Or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead, a necromancer, one who calls up the dead. I want to see what the dead say. For whoever does these things is detestable to the eternal. Can you imagine? God hates it. Detestable. And because of these detestable things, the eternal, your God, will drive them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the eternal, your God. For these nations which you shall dispossess, listen to those who practice witchcraft. That's what they do. They listen to the people and the diviners. But as for you, the eternal, your God, has not allowed you to do this. They were not to learn those abominations. Absolutely not. They were not to cause their child to pass through this fire, worshiping Moloch. And then Leviticus chapter 18, verse 21, you must not give any of your children to offer them over to Moloch, so that you do not defile your God's name. I am the Eternal. You shall not give any of your children to offer them over to Moloch. That's Exodus 18, verse 21. Now, who was Moloch? Moloch was the god of the Ammonites. And the Chemosh, I think, was the god of the Moabites. So here we have these two. And they were very similar, because people passed their children through these fires. And they would burn, sacrifice children to them. Now, there was a guy by the name who was a prophet. And so the king of Moab, or the Ammon, king of Ammon, Balak, came to this prophet whose name was Balaam. Numbers 23, and I want to pick it up in verse 21. Balak, Moab's king. So in dropping down to verse 21, Numbers 23, no misfortune. Here's what he does. Before I get to this verse. He comes to Balaam. Balaam was a prophet. Quote, a prophet. And he goes to Balaam and he says to Balaam, I want you to do me a favor. I've heard of these Israelites. They came through. They already took over the Amorites. I know what they did to the Amorites. Now they're coming this way. And I want you to curse them. That is, put that spell on them. Curse them so that they can't come here. He's going to use these kind of powers to curse the Israelites. Well, Balaam says, I can't just curse anybody whom God has blessed. I've got to ask what God wants. And God said to Balaam, don't you follow my words. You speak only my words. You can't curse the children of Israel. They're blessed. Numbers chapter 23, dropping down to verse 21. Here's what he says. No misfortune is seen in Jacob. No misery observed in Israel. The Lord their God is with them. This is Balaam telling this king, I can't. The shout of the king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. They have the strength of a wild ox. They are not going to be able. I can't do it to them. Now, verse 23 is very interesting, because you'll see what kind of a man this prophet was. Because prophets and sorcerers were often like this. Were often like this. So verse 23, here's what Balaam says. This is Numbers 23, verse 23. There is no sorcery against Jacob. I can't use sorcery on this blessed nation. This is from the eternal. No divination can be used against Israel. I can't use these divining powers against Israel. And then he goes on to say, it will now be said of Jacob and of Israel, see what God has done. The people rise like a lioness. They rouse themselves like a lion that does not rest until he devours his prey and drinks the blood of his victims. No, I can't do it for you. Verse 20, chapter 24 of Numbers, verse 1. Listen to this. Now when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel. Now listen to what this says. I'm reading from the New International Version. He did not resort to sorcery as at other times. When he saw that it pleased God for him to bless Israel, he did not resort to sorcery, but turned his face toward the desert. Now, what he actually did, we know later from all the things that he called Balak over. He said, look, I can't bless them. I mean, I can't curse them, but we can get them to curse themselves. Build these things up, send your sons and daughters, have a nice big, invite them over for a nice big bonfire social, have your daughters, get them to worship your gods, and when you get them to worship your gods and get them to violate the Eternal's God, then God will curse them himself. You can't curse them from the outside. The man was himself a sorcerer. Prophets and sorcerers often came very close. That's why God in the scriptures say, you know, if there come to you a prophet or, you know, a person that says it makes a prediction, this is in Deuteronomy 13, and it comes to pass even. But if he says, come, let's worship other gods, you know right there he is wrong and he's bad and you should destroy him. So in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 26, you shall not eat anything with blood, nor shall you practice divination, that is interpreting of signs, or soothsaying, which is witchcraft, fortune telling, and sorcery. You should not do that. And in Leviticus 19, chapter 19, verse 31, do not turn to mediums or spiritists. Do not seek them out. Do not be defiled by them. I am the Eternal, your God. And you drop down to Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 6. As for the person who turns to mediums and spiritists to play the harlot after them, I will also set my face against that person and will cut him off from among his people. Dropping down to verse 27, Leviticus 20, verse 27. Now a man or a woman who is a medium or a spiritist shall surely be put to death. They shall be stoned with stones. Their blood guiltiness will be upon them. I mean, it was a very severe thing. You would think, in modern America today, you think, well, boy, that's pretty severe. I mean, why is God so all upset? These charmers, these fortune tellers, these spiritists, these people who, you know, and we think of a lot of them, they're charlatans. You know, it's kind of funny, fun to go see what a fortune teller says, what this person says, what that person says. But there's a reason God said these things and a reason God takes such a very powerful, strong stand against it. Moses groups together all these words that which the language contained for these different modes of exploring the future and discovering the will of God. And people want to know what's going to happen. How do I know what God's will is? So Moses links together all these, you know, the necromancer seeking something from the dead, seeking something in the future, interpreting omens, divining this, sorcery here, casting spells. And he does this for the purpose of forbidding, okay, soothsaying, the prohibition of Molech worship, to show that this inward connection of soothsaying and idolatry, the very worship of Molech and all of these false gods that lead people away from the Word of God and into other things. In the book of Acts, I'm going to read from Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 6. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they found a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet whose name was Bar-Jesus. He was a magician, false prophet, with the proconsul Sergius Paulus. Now there's a proconsul, and Paul wanted to talk to this other man. Now Sergius Paulus was a man of intelligence. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that's what his name was translated. So this guy whose name was Bar-Jesus, was also called Elymas, because Elymas meant he was the magician. For he was translated, hey, the magician, you know, call the magician over. Well, his name was Bar-Jesus. When Paul and Barnabas came to talk to Sergius Paulus, who was the proconsul there, this guy starts to resist them, opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Now, I don't know. We can do anything like that. Jesus was resurrected. Well, you know, I've had people resurrected. I can resurrect somebody. We got people coming from the dead. Oh, you want me to call up somebody from the dead? We can do this. He's countering everything Paul and Barnabas are trying to speak of the gospel. And finally, Paul gets fed up. But Saul, who was also known as Paul for the first time, it's now uses his word Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze upon him and said, "You are full of all deceit. You who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord?" You're just trying to pervert everything we're saying. "And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time." And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. Now the Greco-Roman magic, people who study it say it's divided into four basic categories. One, protective magic. You know, we're going to protect you. Tell me this dreaded thing won't happen to me. Protective magic. We'll put this magic over you and this bad thing won't happen to you. Two, aggressive magic or malevolent magic. In other words, we want this thing bad to happen to so-and-so. Voodoo would be in that category, aggressive magic. Three, love magic, and magic aimed at the acquisition of power over others. Make so-and-so love me. Make her want me. Make her be my, you know, just do whatever I want, and so on. That's love magic. The Romans, the Greek and the Romans did this. And number four, magical divination or revelation. Predict what's going to happen. What's going to happen in the future? So it was all over the Greek and Roman world. And Paul saw it. It has happened here. When Jesus did miracles, it was common for them to accuse him of using magic. "You learned something, you know. Weren't you down in Egypt as a kid? Didn't you learn? Didn't your folks teach you that? Did they learn these magical arts? Didn't we hear that you had come from Egypt and the folks were gone for a while? I mean, everything's open." So in Mark chapter 3, in verse 22, we read these, "And the scribes who also came down from Jerusalem were saying, 'He's possessed by Beelzebul, B-E-E-L-Z-E-B-U-L. And, quote, he casts out demons by the ruler of demons. Ruler, by the prince of the demons.'" And, of course, you know what Jesus said. Let's take that same count in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, dropping down to verse 24. "But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'This man casts out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons.' And knowing their thoughts, he said to them, 'Any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself will not stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebul cast out demons," Beelzebul meant the ruler of the house. That's what it meant. The person who's the lord, like Baal of the house. "If I cast them out by Beelzebul, cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out?" Now, etymologically, Beelzebul appears to be a compound word made up from of the Aram, that is the Aramaic word master for Baal, like Baal, and Zebul, which meant the dwelling place. Some people translate it, Beelzebub, which is like the one in the book of Kings, Beelzebub, the god of flies, or as it can also be translated, the god of dung, the god of manure. And that's another one, because Zebub was also another word for, in another, one of those languages, for manure. So this is what they may have found on Jesus' lips when Jesus said this: "It is enough for the disciple." This is Matthew 10, verse 25, Matthew 10. "It is enough for the disciple that he become as his teacher, and the slave as his master. If they have called the head of the house," meaning Jesus himself, "Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household?" If they've called me Beelzebul, what are they going to call you? It's interesting that this is the very first time that a Hebrew word is recorded in the New Testament on the lips of Jesus. This Hebrew word, Beelzebul, is the only Hebrew word that Jesus spoke that's recorded in the New Testament. I'm not saying that he didn't speak more Hebrew words than this, but of all the whole New Testament and all the four Gospels, Matthew 10, 25, and its corollaries in the other Gospels, is the only time we have a Hebrew word spoken by Jesus. All other times it's Aramaic. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That's an Aramaic phrase. That's not Hebrew. So you have this as the only Hebrew word on Jesus' lips. It was a compound name, meaning the master of the heavenly dwellings. And it's also pejorative to Jesus when they use it to Jesus. They're like, "Oh yeah, you're Beelzebul, and you're cast out by the prince of the demons. That's what you're using. You have used this as the master of the house. You're the authority and the master of the house here." We have Jesus accused at least three times in John 7, verse 20, John 8, verses 48 through 52, and John 10, verse 20. You know what I'm talking about. He's being accused of being a charlatan. He's charged with being a false prophet. He's charged with working miracles through Satan. Everything he's done, he's charged with doing it in a false way. That deceiver, you remember he's been called what? An imposter. Are you going to listen to that deceiver? Matthew 27, verse 63. John 7, verse 12. How can we believe that? Have any of the other people believed on him? He's a deceiver. He's an imposter. He's a charlatan. You have to understand that these must be understood in relationship to the charge that he practiced magic. When they said he's a charlatan, he's a fake, he's fraud, that he was a false prophet, and then he practiced magic, because false prophets and magicians, false prophets, were subject to the death penalty. It's no wonder the Jews wanted to hang that on him, because that would justify killing him. Deuteronomy 13:5, you kill the false prophet, you kill anybody who dabbles in spiritism. So the charge that Jesus practiced magic is reflected in Mark's account of the various rumors. You remember when he comes before King Herod? Look, let's read this passage. Mark chapter 6, verse 14. Now King Herod had heard of it. King Herod is hearing about Jesus. Now what did King Herod do to John the Baptist? King Herod had him killed. Killed John the Baptist. Not that he wanted it, because he kind of feared John the Baptist, but he had him killed because John the Baptist had said, "You married your brother's wife. You're living in adultery. You have no right to do that." And then his wife was furious with that John had said that. And then when Salome had danced in front of Herod, and he said, "Hey, you can have anything you want, honey. You just tell me what you want." And she said, "Well, I'll go ask my mom what I want." And so her mom said, "Yeah, here's what to ask. You ask for the head of John the Baptist on a platter in front of me. I want to see his head right there." Mark, now here's Herod, and here's Jesus coming before him. "King Herod heard of it, for his," Jesus' "name had become well known, and the people were saying," some people were saying, "John the Baptist has risen from the dead. And this is why these miraculous powers are at work in Jesus. So here's the superstitions. John the Baptist came back up. He entered into Jesus, and that's why he's now doing all these miraculous things. But others were saying, no, he is Elijah. And others were saying, no, he's a prophet, and or one of the prophets of old. And here again, the idea was, oh, how did he get back up here? How did he have all these mysteries, you know? Because and Herod kind of wanted to know who this guy was. Now, even in the temptation Gospels, I mean, the temptation, I want to read from Matthew chapter 4. I want you to notice what the devil really was asking Jesus to do. Matthew 4, and you're picking it up in verse 1, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be transported and tempted by the devil. So here's, he's tempted by the devil, and after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was then hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, do this little magic, this little trick. Turn these stones into bread, which is sort of on the verge. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? It's on the verge of a magical trick. Turn stones into bread. Make these become this. And Jesus answered, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of God's mouth. Why don't you do this trick? Then we can label you as a magician. We can label you as this. See? Well, if you don't want to do that, how about flying through the air? How about jumping off and sailing through the air, because God won't let anything happen to you? You can jump and defy gravity. That'll be a nice trick. And you show people, because, you know, the Bible says he will command his angels concerning you, and there won't be anything happen to you. You won't even have your strike your foot against a stone, right? So jump off here and show us how you can sail through the air and fall down to the earth without getting hurt. Now, neither of those, each of these could be said to be sort of on the verge of a magical thing. You know, you hear what I'm talking about? The one thing that was not at all magical, which was the real temptation. And that's when he says, I want to show you, I want to take you with me. Come with me. I'm going to take you to a high mountain. I'm going to show you all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. And I will give them all to you if you will just fall down and worship me. You want all these kingdoms? You want to be the king? You're supposed to be the king. I got the king. I have all these kingdoms. I rule over these kingdoms. They're mine. I can give them to you. Fall down on your knees and worship me. And Jesus then said, go, get behind me, Satan. Get out of here. For you shall worship the eternal, your God, and him only shall you serve. Okay. So Jesus then blocked the temptation completely. I'm not bowing down to you. He didn't listen to him. Now, let's come back to Deuteronomy chapter 18. After God forbids, and he does, he forbids the use of magic. You see it in verse 9, verse 10, shall not be found among you. Verse 13, you shall be blameless before the eternal your God. For all those nations that did this in verse 14. But listen to verse 15 now. Why does God, I don't want you to listen to sorcerers. I don't want you to go to necromancers, people who call up the dead. I don't want you to go to people who cast spells and people who predict with omens and predict the future. Why? Why? What is that saying? What is he doing? For the eternal your God, verse 15, Deuteronomy 18, verse, the eternal your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, Moses says, from among your countrymen, you will listen to him. I don't want you to listen to the spiritists. I don't want you to go to the magical arts. I don't want you to go to all these people that predict these things and all that. That's not where you go. You will listen to him. This is according to all that you asked of the Eternal, your God, in Horeb on the day that you assembled, saying, let me not hear the voice, again, the voice of the Eternal, my God. Let me not see the great fire anymore, or I will die. Verse 17, the Eternal said to me, they have spoken well. I will raise up, verse 18, I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you. You'd be in the same similitude as Moses. And I will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak to them all that I command him. It shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who speaks presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of the other gods, that prophet shall die. And you may say in your heart, well, how will I know what the Eternal has spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Eternal, if the thing does not come about or come true, this is the thing which the Eternal has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. One of the reasons I am very reluctant to make prophetic predictions, and you don't hear very many coming in this from this pulpit, is because I have to be very clear and certain that that's what God is saying. But I know people that just throw predictions out one after another. They predict this, they predict that, they just throw, and people seem to forget it. But what it does, it waters down the awesome, powerful Word of God. Just like the demons, just like the spiritists, just like the spellcasters, just like the necromancers and all that, they water down God's Word. And we have to listen to the Word that came through God's prophet, the prophet, Jesus Christ. So in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, I'm reading from the New English Translation. After God spoke long ago in various portions and in various ways to our ancestors in the prophets or through the prophets. In these last days, he, God, has spoken to us in a son. Now that's, it has so much more meaning in the Greek than you and I can say it in the English. Whom he has appointed heir of all things. See, this son is not just casual. See what I mean? Now he begins to tell you, following this are seven different powerful statements about the son, how he's better than angels, how he has a better name than them, how he's over the house of God, how he's greater than Moses, how he's great. It just goes on and on. But he has spoken to us in this son, in a son. In the Greek, it's just in son. It's hard to understand the power of that language when we speak English, because it's hard to translate that in the way Hebrews is written. In these last days, he spoke unto us in a son. Not just any son, not anybody. Because he tells you what his son is, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he created the world. The sun is the radiance of his glory and the representation of his essence. And he sustains, the sun sustains all things by his powerful word. So when he had accomplished cleansing for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So the Greek here is putting emphasis on the quality of God's final revelation. God's final revelation came through Jesus Christ. And he gave it to his apostles to put down for us. The final revelation. No spirit, no medium, no predictor, no fortune teller has that. And to follow those and to be a part of that is to, in my opinion, water down the Word of God. So if I were the devil, Halloween would be my favorite holiday.